I knew that Pastor wasn't picking me up, that it would be somebody else, and they had contacted me. That's really all I knew. And I've flown into the Reno airport before. It's not large. It's a smaller airport. And so I'm, you know, you come out of the, wherever that is, where you, and where you go through security, and then you go downstairs. And as I went down the stairs, I noticed all these people sitting there with, you know, little signs for their whatever, whoever there's coming. And a couple of them, I think, were somebody military was coming, you know, welcome home, blah, blah, blah. And I thought, you know, all these people are staring at you because they're like watching everybody come down the stairs. And I just this thought that went through my head. Oh, what if he's got a sign? And I was like, I hope not. That's weird. and that was about it, you know. And but I still thought in my mind, you know, just keep your eyes open because he could be out there. And so I'm walking and I'm looking at my phone because I thought I saw somebody famous. I still think he was somebody on a TV show that is one of those reality shows. Gold Rush. If you ever watched Gold Rush, Dave Turin. So if you know who that is, you can look it up or whatever. But I think I saw him at the airport. So I'm looking at my phone. I was like, what is that guy's name? And then I hear somebody say, Jeremiah. And I was like, I looked up and there's somebody in a dinosaur costume. With a poster with my name on it. And to be honest with you, the dinosaur costume didn't bother me one bit. It was my name on a poster, you know? Yeah, that was him. And the thing is every time he moves, you can't see it, but there's a tail that sticks out. And every time he moves, the tail moves like this, about this far. And so it's like whoosh, 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 everywhere he's going. And, you know, of course, you can't, nobody in the picture is looking, but everywhere we went, there are people like walk around and look at him. And I told him, I said, I'm not really embarrassed. I'm not the one wearing the costume. So he wasn't either. So
he came all the way from the parking lot.
Yeah. Yeah. He got dressed in the parking garage and walked in that way and walked all the way out that way. It didn't look like he could take long steps, but it was pretty funny. It was pretty funny. Did you know that he was going to do that when he picked, like from the very beginning?
Not from the very beginning, but he told us he ordered it after he asked him to.
Yeah, yeah.
We wouldn't have asked him if we had thought he would be out of notice.
That's funny.
And he was like, do you think he's going to like it? I'm like, he's definitely going to like it.
Yeah, yeah. I'll never forget that. That's for sure. Yeah, now it's on my phone. So, and now you guys have it, so you can use that in the future. Erase my name, though. No, no. I just have a backpack and a roll, and I, you know, they have wheels now. Who cares? So, besides, I'm a real boy. I'm gonna carry my own stuff. So.
I'm surprised there's nobody in the background. Yeah.
Yeah, this was right off the bat, so maybe he'd already made the scene. But we ended up walking up to one of the carousels, and I mean, everybody was just looking. It's weird. There were people that would stare at him and, you know, walk around and look at him from the front and all this stuff. And there were other people that they would be like, you could tell they'd seen it. They're smiling and laughing, but they weren't looking. And then right as they go by, then they'd look. It was like they were ashamed or they shouldn't be looking. And I'm like, well, look, they. Obviously, he's saying, hey, look at me, you know?
I never see someone taking a picture.
Yeah. Oh, there's somebody taking a picture?
Yeah. Well,
maybe.
Was it you?
I am.
Yeah.
I took that picture. So, but yeah, it was quite wild. I'm just glad I didn't have to go into, we went into Target after that, and he didn't wear it there. So, he definitely would have got weird looks there. I think it was okay that it was in the airport, especially with the poster. You know, you embarrass people. So that was good. Could have been worse. Could have been much worse. But he was appropriate, so.
He used my yarn for that.
Your yarn?
Yeah, my music.
Oh, for the poster.
And I see another person taking a picture.
You know, he took a lot of time to prepare to pick me up from the airport. Noel wouldn't have put that much attention in picking me up from the airport. So I'll take that as special. But I told him, the question, Pastor called him and said, was he ever going to come back again? And I said, yeah, if Pastor wears that when he picks me up from the airport. He said, it's not going to happen. I said, well, I guess I'm not coming back. So, yeah. So that's funny. But anyway. No, no, I did think. I was like, how can we do this with a camp? But I'm not going to wear it. It might ruin the whole week. I don't know. If you will, I try not to announce my text first, but I don't know what else to do right now. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. As I prepared for this weekend, thinking about it being an anniversary, I kind of wanted to keep that in mind in my messages. And Paul is not writing to a church when he wrote to Timothy. He's writing to an individual who's a pastor of a church. But he addresses some things that Timothy as an individual would go through. And honestly, one of the reasons it's scripture, it's been inspired for us, is because it applies to us. It's not as though we're not going to go through the same kinds of things. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, I love it. It's a great chapter. We'll start in verse 1. Paul says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." I know that it seems like America is flexing its muscles right now, and that things look positively economically in some people's eyes, and I realize that maybe not everybody's eyes are that way. And so maybe we can rest back, but you know, politics, and I think specifically in America, it's like a pendulum swing, and that pendulum seems to swing fast, and events can happen. I think about the pandemic and how that changed so many things politically at that time. And that is the hand of God in one sense. There are things that God is doing behind the scenes to accomplish His purposes. And so it may not seem as perilous as things did 2-3 years ago in some people's mind, but in other people's mind, it may be just the same. Regardless of how we feel about it, it doesn't change the truth, does it? No. That in the last days, perilous times shall come. And there's a reason for that. Why? Let me say it just this way, and we'll read it. People are people. People are people. Wherever you are people. We all, whatever their height is, whatever our weight is, whatever our skin color is, wherever we're from, whatever our language we speak, we have the same thing in our heart. And that's the principle of death, and from which comes it so many evil things. And he lists some of them. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Why? Because we're people. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. This is an extensive list. I mean, he could have said all kinds of wickedness and just left it there, but no, he decided to list these things. And this is where people are. This is what we have, all of us, on the inside, but yet we have a culture that is so far from being anything that is Christian. I mean, I heard, was it next month you've got Burning Man? I mean, that's going to fill up some of these categories here, right? And people do those things, and they think, well, no one's going to know because I'm out here, and it's okay if I do this out here in the desert, and God's not looking, and there is no God anyway. It doesn't really matter, and people are out for themselves, and they don't care who's in the way. They don't care who it's going to hurt. I read a headline today. I can't even mention what was in the headline. This lady is arrested in Indiana for something that she publicly tried to do, and it's just despicable. It's because of this. And he says, for this sort they are, which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins and led away with diverse lusts. Now we can look at this verse and we can say, you know, whatever about the silly women. think of it this way. This group of people, this kind of people that is throughout our society, they lead captive people. They trick people into following them, and in some cases, it can be some of us. If we are not wise, according to the things of the Word of God, we're like Ephesians 4, tossed with every wind of doctrine, or tricked by people into believing certain things and following certain people. And so he says this, ever learning, verse 7, they're ever learning, these people, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Knowledge is not necessarily helpful to know what truth is. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Jannes and Jambres are only mentioned one time in Scripture, and it's right here. Who they were the people that, as Moses threw his rod down in front of Pharaoh and it turned into a serpent, these were the two magicians, sorcerers, whatever, that were beside Pharaoh and did the same thing. Remember, but his rod, the snake, ate theirs. And I think this is fascinating. He picked it back up again, it became a rod, and theirs were gone. I think that's just so wild. But I also think it's wild that nobody ever talks about them. Nobody ever says it. I'm thinking, hold up. There is real evil in this world that can do things that we cannot hardly imagine. And so he brings these people to our view to say, these are the kind of people that are in this world and that you face, and they are going to resist who you are and what you're supposed to be talking about and living if you're a believer. Don't be surprised about that. They will resist you because this is the same kind of people that have always ever been, because people are people. But they shall proceed no further, verse 9. For their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. That's one of the reasons why he used this picture. He said, look, I stopped them. The rod that I made into a snake from Moses ate their rod, to show that I am more powerful than what they believe in, and the truth is still true today. It may look like they have power, and they have a form of power, but it is not more powerful than God's. Don't ever forget that. Sometimes we can, or at least act like we can. Verse 10, he changes almost direction here. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience, the persecutions, afflictions which came at me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I have troubled over this verse, not because I'm necessarily afraid of going through the things that Paul had gone through, but I say, Lord, we don't face that in our country. In fact, there's many countries that they don't face that kind of persecution. What does this mean? Am I not living godly enough to face this persecution? And that may be the direction that I lean towards, is that maybe my Christianity is not overt enough, not offensive. My Christianity should never be offensive. I should not be seeking to offend people by it, but I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe that I should follow him, and he was not offensive, although people were angry at him because he spoke the truth. And it is true, John tells us this in 1 John, that Cain slew Abel because he hated him, because his works were evil and Cain's were good. Well, that's the same kind of hate that we're going to face. If our works are open before men, if our beliefs are open before men, in love, having a barbecue in our neighborhood for them, these are the kind of things that we do to open up people's hearts so that we can talk to them about the gospel, there will be persecution. There will be negative things. I need to move. Verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax, they'll grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And I think this is the key verse to the entire chapter, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. The whole chapter has been doom and gloom, right? Perilous times, persecution, terrible people. And honestly, even our own selves, that we can be deceived or that we can follow after. But he's saying, Timothy, continue thou. And I'll change that to, don't quit. Don't quit. Timothy, don't quit. You know, there's many things that we do in life and we're tempted to quit. And if we quit, we'll never accomplish that goal. I remember when I was in high school, I went to a family camp in Colorado. And there was a mountain there. It wasn't 14,000 feet. It was just under 13,500, which is, if you've never climbed a mountain, if you're from Kansas, as I was, that's something. And we got up early in the morning because I didn't realize that it's going to take us 6 hours to get to the bottom of the mountain. And we hiked and we hiked and we hiked. And I mean, it was tough. And I was involved in all kinds of sports. So I thought that I was in great shape. But this was a different kind of thing. And plus, you have the lack of oxygen because we started up at, I don't know, 7,000 feet, about, I think, what you guys are here, right?
No,
4,000. Well, it was, 4 is still higher than where I live. And so, yeah, it's tough. And many people stopped. They quit because they said, it's too hard. I can't get up there. I don't want to do it. You get to 10,000 feet, and if you've ever been above 10,000 feet, it's hard to breathe up there. In my life, I never had paced myself. Any race that I was ever in, I was like, just run full out. Just do it. And it always worked for me, so why stop doing what works? That was the first time in my life I ever had to pace myself, but it was different. It wasn't, I literally had to say, you will take, I remember, 20 steps before you stop, because I wanted to stop after 3. And 20 steps felt like I had sprinted the length of a football field. I was just so out of breath after just 20 steps. And it's because when you get above 10,000 feet, there's a reason nothing is up there because there's no oxygen up there. And it was like literally like taking 2 steps at a time. Every step was just that steep. And then every time I'd get to another peak, I thought, oh, that peak is the top of the mountain. And then you get there and, oh no, it's even further. And I wanted to quit. But when I got to the top, I thought, man, I am so glad I did not quit. And there's been many things in my life that I wanted to quit. I did an exercise program when I was 30. Everybody around me said, I don't know anybody that's ever finished it. You won't finish it either. Well, that was enough for me. I was like, I will finish it because he said I wouldn't. I don't know if he ever knew that I finished it, but I did because I had to prove him wrong. But there were days I did wall sits for a minute, which maybe that said a lot for you, but it was a lot for me, and it hurt my legs. And I just thought, I don't want to do this anymore. This hurts. This is tiring. This takes up a lot of time in my day. I could be doing other things. But to this day, I'm glad that I didn't quit. There's a lot of things that we can get involved with, and we just want to quit. Sometimes we're tired. Serving the Lord can be tiring. Don't quit. There will be difficult times. Those people may come from within. And in fact, I think the devil uses that. He plants people in a church and he turns their heart, or he brings them there just to cause division, just to cause adversity, because he wants people to quit on God. You will be hurt, probably by people that you love, but don't let that cause you to quit. My father-in-law is a church planter. He started a church in Connecticut, and he started one in Brooklyn, New York. He still pastors that church today. And he has said it, that the people that you spend the most time with, oftentimes they're the ones that hurt you. And you're working with them. You're trying to help them. But you know, Jesus spent a lot of time with 12 people, and they all left him. They all scattered when he was going to be crucified, and one of them betrayed him. Another one that said, though all men forsake you, I will not. And he denied him 3 times in one night. I'm sure that to an extent hurt. He knew it was going to happen. It doesn't mean that he doesn't have feelings. This is one of the 3 that was closer. But don't let that make you quit. Continue. Keep going. You know, we talk today, there's more superheroes than I know than I can count. When I was a youth pastor, you know, when I first became a youth pastor in 2007, I might have been able to name maybe 5. Now, I'm like, there's so many of them, I don't understand. I'm like, do you cease to be a superhero and everybody's the same? You know, but what is a hero? A hero is somebody who fights through adversity to accomplish the good, whatever that good happens to be. And they fight through that adversity. Well, we're going to face adversity, and that's what he's saying. Well, we all can be that hero. When I think about a hero, I don't think about somebody wearing their underwear on the outside of the cape. That's not what I think about. I think about 9/11, and I do not like how the word hero has been abused. I feel like our media has used the word hero to motivate you to do the thing that they want you to do. I don't know if you've noticed that. But it's like if there's a group of people that's doing something that they want them to do, they're going to throw that label on them, hero. And they called police officers and firefighters heroes for a while, and then they didn't fit the narrative anymore, and they weren't the heroes anymore. But I remember on 9/11, I saw a documentary probably 10 years later, and it was supposed to be a documentary filming a fire department, and the person that was doing it had chosen the fire department closest to the towers, not knowing the towers were going to come down. And so they're just following them, and you could see it. It was just right out of the gate. They were right there, right down the street from the towers. But they followed them because these firemen were going up the tower knowing that it was going to come down. Because they were saying it. It's going to come down, but we've got to get people down. You know, I just think about that. You know not everybody's going to get out. But you're going to go up there knowing it's my job to help as many people out as they can. And yet you're doing that anyway. That's a mindset. That's heroic. That you know there's no chance that I'm coming out of this, but I'm going to help as many people as I can get out of this. That's amazing. That to me, that's heroic. Don't quit, though it's difficult. Don't quit, though a world wants you to be quiet. They want you to hold the gospel in. They don't want you to offend people with telling them that their lifestyle is wrong or that they're living in sin. I'm not doing it to hurt them. I'm doing it to help them. But don't quit through those difficulties. He says in verse 14 again, look at it, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. And then he doubles down on this, verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Don't quit on the doctrine. Don't quit in the doctrine. Stay in it. We can get to a place as Christians where we feel like, well, I'm familiar with the Bible, or I hear it enough in church, and maybe we fail to study it on our own. We fail to dig deep in the Word of God to see what it has to say. And he's saying, don't quit on those things that you've learned, the decisions that you've made, the things that you know, and the Scriptures. Don't quit in studying those things. And I think as a Christian, one of the things that we can say about those decisions that we've made according to Scripture and about that doctrine is, what does it mean to continue? It means don't stop. I know that's simple. But don't stop. Keep going. We don't plateau as Christians. We keep growing until a day. And I think that our body, when our body's renewed, I don't think that I'm of the belief that I won't know everything. I won't understand perfectly everything that the Bible says. I think there's still going to be learning. It's that deep. And I think that I will be able to understand better, for sure. I think my mind will not have the cloudiness, and I won't have maybe some of the problems that it has. And that's part of heaven, is being able to dig deeper and to talk to others and learn from them, having that fellowship in the Scriptures. I don't think that we will be, this is a different story, we'll talk about that later, but don't stop. Okay, if thou faint in the day of adversity, Proverbs says your strength is small. The just man falls 7 times and rises up again. Don't stop just because you've got problems in your life. Don't stop because you're struggling with sin. Paul said that he struggled with sin. The things that he doesn't want to do, those are the things that he does. Don't stop. Don't stay. In other words, don't try to just maintain where you are. Our goal as Christians is to be continually growing. Paul said this when he said, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Literally what he was speaking of, he says, he just said that I want to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I want to be like I'm going to be in the future. When I am resurrected and I won't have the sin-cursed body and I won't have the failings that it has and I won't have the flesh that I have, I'm trying to attain that today. That is the prize of the high calling of God. That is what I'm trying to press forward. And so I'm not going to gloat over victories. I'm thankful for them, but I'm still pressing forward. And don't stray. In other words, be careful with the distractions. There are many distractions. There are sinful distractions. That's clear. But there are many distractions that are, they're good things in life. But that is a thing that can be a weight to us and slow us down in our progress for God. Camp can sometimes get a bad rap. I remember as a teenager, I don't hear this phrase much anymore, and maybe I'm just in the wrong places not to hear it, but or the right places. But people used to say the phrase camp decisions. I'm sure you've heard that phrase. And as a teenager, that really bothered me. It bothered me for two reasons. Number one, I'd made decisions, and those decisions no longer had effect on my life. And so it bothered me for that reason. But secondly, it bothered me because I knew that the reason those things did not have effect on my life was not the camp's fault, it wasn't the preacher's fault, it wasn't my church's fault, it was my fault, right? And it was blamed on, oh, there's just an emotionalism that goes on at camp, and so they make these decisions and their emotions. Stop making excuses for why somebody else doesn't stick to the decision that they made. I knew the decision that I made. I made the decision because I saw it in the Word of God. And I said, I'm doing something wrong, and I need to change that. I would know most of the time before I got to camp decisions that I needed to make. And there was one time that I was, you know, we were expecting good messages, and we didn't really get them. And I remember I don't think we talked about it, but it was like our youth group was disappointed that we didn't have that same effect in our lives that the Word of God would normally take. But I knew personally that it was me. And you and I both know that. There's no such thing as like a church decision. Well, it was just emotional. Don't say that. Was there truth involved? Look at it. Was there truth in Scripture? Well, then continue in that thing. Don't get distracted by something else and don't give up. This is not a New Year's resolution. This is life based upon the Word of God. And I know we can struggle with those things. But don't quit. Don't quit. Keep going. I would rather somebody fight against sin than just lay down and give up. You've got to keep fighting with that thing. And I think that there's a reward for somebody that doesn't quit. There just has to be. That's the kind of God our God serves. It would say, look, you may not have ever got the victory that you wanted to get, but you never got out of that fight, right? We would award somebody that way. Why wouldn't he? At least a good job. You are faithful in fighting. And then notice verse 15. He says, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. This is what I want you to continue in, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Don't quit because you have a difference maker. And that's the Word of God. When you look at this chapter, it's like, yeah, it's going to be tough. And Timothy, don't quit. But the reason he's saying don't quit is, Timothy, that you have a difference maker with you. And that is the Word of God. This is what's going to enable you to be victorious in this terrible world in which we live. In this perilous time, to the difficulties that you're going to be facing, the Word of God is the answer for those things. It is the difference maker. It's profitable. It's inspired by God. That's number one reason why. It's inspired by God. These are not just words on a page. These words are alive. These words change our lives. These words are words that you can tell somebody, and just one phrase will burn in their heart until they deal with that phrase. And we can trust in that. He's saying, it's not you're going to be your self-determination, Timothy. It's not going to be the fact that you knew apostles, Timothy. It's not going to be the fact that you're a pastor. It's going to be a fact that you have the Word of God in your life. In sports, we have people that we call difference makers. I had the privilege of living in Indiana for 9 years when I was a youth pastor. And I have always been, and probably, I hope, will always be a fan of Peyton Manning. Always have been. He's my all-time favorite football player. He's funny. I think he's hilarious. My daughters know that. I love that he's still in commercials and he doesn't even play football anymore. I love that he gives his brother a hard time. I love that. But in Indiana, he was their football team. Everybody loved Peyton Manning. And the thing about it was, we had church service just like you guys do. We had choir practice before our evening church service. And so we'd watch those football games. And I'm not a Colts fan, but I rooted for the Colts while Peyton Manning was on their team. And I hate to say it, but I rooted for the Broncos when he was on the Broncos. But I rooted for Peyton Manning. But what would happen is, often, the Colts would be down two, sometimes even three touchdowns, going into the fourth quarter. And, you know, those aren't fun games when your team's losing. But we'd go to choir practice, and people were talking about the game, and we had this one family, and this happened multiple times, where they would say, "Oh, it was terrible." And people were like, "What are you talking about?" And they're like, "Yeah, we turned it off after three quarters because we were losing by so many points." And it's like, why would you do that? We do not have an average quarterback. We have a guy that at that time was arguably maybe the greatest quarterback in the game. And I know there's another guy that gets all the credit, but Peyton Manning was right there. And you can't turn the game off when you have a guy on your team that's Peyton Manning, because he's a difference maker. And honestly, those people are rare. Those people in sports are rare that can come back out of nowhere. I was a Tiger Woods fan, and watching Tiger Woods come back on a Sunday was one of my favorite things to watch. I mean, it was like the best TV ever, because you could see it. They called it the Tiger Charge. And it was like you could see guys that they would start the day maybe two, three shots in the lead, and they knew he was coming. And you could see it. They don't see him on the course, and the commentators would talk about it. There would be a roar from the crowd, and the players, it would be on somebody else's hole, and they would all look, because they were like, "He's doing something. He's doing something." And they would melt. And I'd love that. Why? Because you have a difference maker. I'm old enough to watch Michael Jordan. And one of the big things I see a difference between him and other people that are compared with him as maybe the greatest of all time is I don't know that there was ever a basketball player that had more of a difference maker mentality. That he could literally put the team on his back and say, "This is what's going to happen," and make it happen. We have something, and you know, all these people have lost games coming from behind. Yeah, they lost. They don't win all the time. The Word of God never fails. It is the number one all-time undefeated difference maker. Isn't that exciting? That they look, I just need more of it. That's the issue. And Paul's saying, "Look, Timothy, I've faced bad times, but you know my doctrine. You know my manner of life. You know the victories and you know the persecutions. And I've stuck to the book." And that's why Paul could say later in the same book, it's like, "I fought a good fight. I finished a course. I've kept the faith, and henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." And what he's telling Timothy is, Timothy, keep going. Don't quit. Stay in the Word of God. There's going to be tough times, but you keep going. Well, that's what this church is going to need. Your pastor is not going to live forever. And who knows what God has in store? Who knows what problems are going to come down the pike? But don't quit. Don't quit. You don't follow a pastor, you follow the Lord. And that's what he's trying to do. You don't follow a building, you follow the Lord. No matter what happens, you follow the Lord. And you stay in his word, because that's how you do it. Even though God is the God of the world, he's the God of the individual. And you need to follow him. And you need to follow him without quitting. Stay in his word. It is profitable for all the teaching that you need, that doctrine, for the reproof that I need, that we need, for correction, how to get right with the Lord, how to live right with the Lord, for instruction in righteousness, how to live right with the Lord. We need that instruction so that each one of us can be perfect. Don't stop saying nobody's perfect. Well, maybe it's true nobody's perfect, but we can be made it perfect through the Word of God. It says completely furnished unto all good works. You know, the house, a house sells better when it's furnished. And you have people, my brother-in-law has actually worked for a company that they would stage houses so that they, it would be better if they were sold, better to sell them. And, you know, you see these shows on television when they redo the kitchen or maybe they redo the whole house. And I always wonder, like, all of a sudden the furniture's new. The refrigerator's new, the stove's new, the couches are new. And I'm like, do they have to pay for that? Do they get to keep it? Or is it just for the show and it goes back to your stuff? You know, I don't know how that works. But every room is going to be furnished. Every space has something in it that needs to be there so that it looks just right. And the God's Word has been given to us so that no matter where we are in life, we can be made into the perfect person that God wants us to be. No excuses, except maybe whether or not I quit or whether or not I stayed in the Word of God. And so that's my challenge. It's not necessarily convicting, but it's my challenge, my encouragement, so that when you're tempted, don't quit. And maybe it's an area in your life that you've been tempted to quit. Don't quit on God. Get in His Word. Maybe you need help. Somebody can show you, hey, I'm struggling in this area of my life. Show me from God's Word. I need some ammunition. I need some Bible Gatorade to keep me going because I don't want to quit. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe there's an area you'd say, you know what, I've been tempted to quit, but I know that God wants me to continue. Would you pray for me that I would continue? If that's you, would you raise your hand anywhere in the room? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Several hands. Okay. Take this time. You give that to God too. Lord, help me not to quit here. Help me to take this passage, these verses, and apply them to my lives. Maybe memorize them, put them on a 3x5 card, put them in a place. Maybe it's even the place where I struggle with that so that I can be reminded, hey, don't quit. God's here with you. He has His Word. He's faithful to it. I want to fight a good fight. I want to finish my course. I want to keep the faith. And maybe you've just been encouraged to continue in the things that God has for you here. You give that to the Lord. Father, I thank You for Your encouragement through Paul to Timothy and to us, that regardless of how difficult things are and will be, that we would not quit. And we know that despite the difficulties that You faced, You endured the cross and despised the shame. And You have gained the victory, and I know that we have You within us. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to stay faithful to You. We ask this in Jesus' name.